Welcome to number 3.
And as he begins to speak now in verse 11, write in a book or scroll and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So we have the word churches mentioned here again. I want you to be comforted with one thing. You know, we're members of the body of Christ. If you're born again, you're a member of the body of Christ, member of the church. I'm not talking about local church, but the body of Christ. This message is to local churches. But you see, the church is not going to be here during the tribulation. The body of Christ is not going to be here during the tribulation. And if you want some assurance of that, when you see that word church, the last word in chapter 3, verse 22, that's the last time you see that word in the book of Revelation, because the church is gone. Because beginning in Revelation 4:1, we have the tribulation starting. When you see that word church in Revelation 22, you never see it again, because we're not here, brother. We're gone. And so that's a message now that's going to be given to these existing churches. And the last time we'll see that word is in Revelation 3:22. Well, he says now copies are to be sent of this, these 7 representative churches. And now, as John is sitting there, he hears this voice behind him as the sound of a trumpet. And he's shocked, he's amazed, and he turns to see the voice speaking to him. You know, all through history, men and women have wondered what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. Have you ever thought what would have happened to fine art if the Lord Jesus and the Bible had never existed? How much of the art you see in the great museums of the world is about either the Bible or the Lord Jesus Christ? There'd be empty walls all around the world if the Lord Jesus had never been born, because most of the fine art of the world is about him. But no one knows what he looked like, even though he was a historical person. But we all wish we knew what he looked like. And you've probably all seen that little picture people would pass around of the bushes or the snow, and they'd say, look, how many of you have seen that? You show you that picture of a bush or the snow that a man from China was supposed to have taken a picture of that snow when he saw the picture of the Lord Jesus in it, in the shadows. Well, that's nice, but how do you know that was Jesus? We don't know what Jesus looked like. That just looked like the paintings we have of Jesus. That's all that looked like, because no one knows what he looks like. But men have always wanted to know. This is the only place in the Word of God, Revelation chapter 1, where we're really shown in symbolic fashion what the Lord Jesus Christ actually looked like. Well, I'm glad that salvation doesn't depend on my knowing what he looked like. We don't know. But Scripture says, whom having not seen, we love. And that's faith, isn't it? So keep this in mind as we learn what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like, that we were told earlier in chapter 1, in verse 1, that this book was signified. So whatever we learn in this book, many of the truths we learn in this book are going to be communicated to us by signs and symbols. And when we're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see this vision that John sees, remember, this is not going to be exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like physically. Jesus does not have a sword for a tongue. Okay, keep that in mind. But this is a symbolic representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his spiritual attributes. And he's communicating this symbolic vision to John so that John can write about these spiritual attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, from these things, we can get a grasp of what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. So after see, John was sitting here meditating. He's in the Spirit. Suddenly a great voice comes from behind him like the sound of a trumpet. And he turns around to see the person speaking to him. And as he turns, he says in verse 12, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. So he turns, and his attention is immediately drawn to these 7 beautiful golden lampstands, probably arranged in a circle, because we learn later on in verse 20 of the same chapter, the Lord Jesus says, the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. So he turns, and he sees 7 lampstands, and they are symbolic of 7 churches. And this is the beginning of the symbolism that John is going to see. He didn't see church buildings, did he? He didn't see people. He saw 7 golden lampstands. We say, well, why didn't he put churches up there? Okay, what kind of church would he put? They have seven big St. Paul's cathedrals up there. What? You know, why did he show people? People to the church? Well, how many people should he show? Did he show one person? Would he show 1,000 people? How is he going to get across to John that he has a spiritual message about the churches? He didn't show church buildings, didn't show people. He's got lampstands. And Jesus later on says, the churches are the lampstands. You see, it's the only way to show spiritual truth. God knows what the best symbol is for the church. He said, that's the lampstand. I'm going to put lampstands there. I'm going to tell you what the lampstands are. Lampstands are the churches. Now, it's up to us to find out why the lampstands are the churches. And when we find out why the lampstands are the churches, then we're going to know more about what the function and purpose of the church is. Well, what is the purpose? Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Incidentally, now you can go to Exodus chapter 25. I think the Lord Jesus was in the middle of a circle of seven lampstands. I think John saw seven lampstands. I think he saw Jesus in the middle. Because remember, Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered together, where is he? In the midst, in the middle. So there's the Lord Jesus in the middle of a circle of seven lampstands. They aren't candlesticks. They know what candles were in those days. They just scratched through that in your Bible. It says candlesticks, not a candlestick. It's a lampstand. Didn't hold candles. It held beaten olive oil. That's what it burned with. Let's go back to chapter 25 in Exodus, verse 31. Instructions for the tabernacle. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Look at 35, Exodus 35, verse 14. The lampstand also for the light and its utensils and its lamps. And what's going to be the oil? Or what's going to be the source of the light? The oil. Okay, so we have the golden lampstand. We have the oil for light. And what's the purpose of this golden lampstand that has oil for light? To give light. Exactly right. It's to light something up. So the lamp stands for light. The source of the light was oil. And who's going to be responsible for the perpetual maintenance of this lampstand? Go to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 24. And let's read verses 2 to 4. Command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn how long? Continually. Outside the veil of testimony, in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. He shall keep the lamps in order on the pure gold lampstand before the oil continually. So the priest, the job of the priest, was to keep the lampstand in order. How would he do that? He would make sure that there was a constant supply of pure beaten olive oil. He would look at the wicks in these seven little golden bowls, and it would be his job to keep the little charred portion of the wick clipped off. It would be his job to keep the charcoal on the wick from building up. It would be his job to snuff the lamp or trim it back. Are you beginning to get the picture now? What the lamp is for? John sees seven golden lampstands. Jesus identifies the lampstands as the churches. What's the source of light in the lampstand? Oil. Of whom is oil a type in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. So now suddenly we have the Holy Spirit, the oil, providing the lamp with light, a source of illumination for something around it. Why is oil a type of the Holy Spirit? We see in the Bible, oil had four functions. For healing, for comfort, for illumination, and for anointing. Four purposes of oil. And now we see in all those functions, oil really begins to be symbolic of the Holy Spirit. If you wanted to put a little marginal reference here, you could write Leviticus 2, 4 through 5, because in that section, we have the fine flour offering, which is symbolic of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in that fine flour offering, there is oil. And not only is there oil, the oil is poured on, which reminds us of John 1:32. So we now have the power of the Holy Spirit resting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the source of light, in these golden lampstands. And the source of the light today is to be the church. We are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And the source for power in our lives has to be the Holy Spirit. If the candlesticks are representative of the Lord, of the church, and if the Holy Spirit is the one providing the light, the power in the candlestick, and the Holy Spirit is the power and source of light in our lives as we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, what better place should the Lord Jesus Christ be seen than standing, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? Because we're going to see that one of the functions of the Lord Jesus Christ now, one of the ways in which John sees him, is as our great high priest. And now as our great high priest, John sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of the lampstands. And what's he doing? He's caring for the churches. He's trimming back the charcoal wicks. He's making sure the bowls are filled with oil. And in his function as high priest, he's keeping the lamps in order. And the lamps are his churches. Isn't that a comforting thought? That the Lord Jesus Christ is caring for and loving his churches. We are his bride. He died for us, Ephesians tells us. And what better place should John see him than caring for and keeping the lamps in order? You see, for light to be present, the wick has to be in contact with the oil, doesn't it? There can't be much charcoal build up or the light's dimmed down. It has to be trimmed back, sniffed back. There's John 15, Jesus and his role as vine dresser. To be working, it has to be in close contact with the oil, doesn't it? What good is a wick on the floor and the oil's up here? Nothing's going on. There has to be close contact between the wick and the oil. For the wick to really be functioning properly, can there be a lot of old charred, clumped up ends on top of the wick from disrepair? No. You know, it collects sediment in the air and dirt and everything. It has to be cleaned off and trimmed off. Cut back, right? And as it's snuffed out and the charred portions are kept trimmed, God's hand in our life. What did we learn about Joseph so long ago? Right? That refining work. And that refining work now is also symbolized with the trimming work on the wick and with the trimming back in John 15 of the vine and the branches. So all through our lives, we must anticipate experiencing that trimming back, that snuffing, that trimming of the wick that allows the wick to function and give off a full amount of light because the oil reservoir is kept full. It's tremendous, the symbolism here. And we begin to see more and more now why when John turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. Because now we can really begin to see why Jesus said later in verse 20 that they are the churches. What better symbol now could the Lord have used for a church than a lampstand? When we really get behind the scene to see what a lampstand really does and what a lampstand really is. Well, as John turns and we begin to read now in Revelation 1, let's continue. And, of course, the first thing that attracts his attention will be the seven golden lampstands in verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And now as he looks beyond the seven golden lampstands, and we understood now that probably they were in a circle. That's the only way you can be in the midst, where two or three are gathered together. There am I in the midst of them. And we know if we look on a map in Asia Minor, we find that those seven representative churches also form kind of an elongated circle. So we have, even in the layout of the lampstands, probably a symbolic layout of the geographical location of these churches. And he looks beyond the glitter and the flame from the lampstands, and he says now, in verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So now his eyes go beyond the lampstands, and he looks, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of these seven lampstands, what is he doing? He's caring and working and filling and trimming and snuffing. And now the whole picture makes sense, you see. The Lord Jesus, our high priest, operating in his high priestly function, caring for the lampstands, which are the churches. And now the whole symbol comes together and becomes very meaningful to us. The picture that we have here in Revelation 1 is this symbolic presentation that Jesus wants to convey to the Apostle John to bring out spiritual truths. Now, the vision is real. The Lord Jesus is real. All these things are real to John on the Isle of Patmos. He sees these things, but he's going to see just what Christ wants him to see about himself, because these are spiritual truths that he wants to convey to us. So these things are going to be displayed symbolically. With this now, let's read verses 13 through 16 in Revelation 1. In the middle of the seven lampstands, or in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle or sash, way up here. Now, the priest did not wear a belt down here as we do today in this high priestly garment. He wore a sash up around the chest, and he wore it up around the chest for dignity, and also for a lot more freedom of movement in all of these priestly activities that he had to do. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in his strength, or in its strength, as the text says here. If John turns and sees seven lampstands, if he looks and he sees one like the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, walking and working in the midst of the seven lampstands, and we've already seen that this is the priestly activity, then what should the Lord Jesus be dressed in other than high priestly garments? Jesus Christ now, the resurrected Lord, functioning in high priestly garment, in the sash up around his chest, which is symbolic of the function of the high priest, and he is now our high priest in his current session in heaven, wearing that long garment, which was also worn by kings and prophets. So, John sees him now primarily in his role as priest, but also in his person as prophet, priest, and king. Prophet in his earthly ministry. Priest in his present session. King, as he's already told us, in his future activity. Because he has told us back in verses 1 and 5, hasn't he? In Revelation 1, of these three aspects of his person, he was the faithful witness, the prophet. Okay? He is going to be a king when he comes, the ruler of the kings of this earth, and he is our high priest. So, John's talked about all those things already. Is it any wonder now that when he turns and sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the person about whom he has been speaking in these previous verses, that he sees him dressed as that person in those three activities, prophet, priest, and king, functioning in the midst of the churches? And now that's the purpose behind the symbolism. That's how he describes him. That's how he sees him. After describing what he wears, now he begins to talk a little bit more about what he actually looks like as a person. But now we get to see just a little bit, kind of a teaser here in Revelation 1 about the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say as he turns, verse 14? His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, he says. It's almost as if John is struggling, trying to think of something just as white as he can to compare this white hair to. And of course, we have an Old Testament reference. Let's go back to that book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at verse 9. But I want you to keep in mind that Isaiah 9:6 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the everlasting Father. So they have mutual attributes, the Father and the Son, two persons of the triunity, the Trinity. Attributes are interchangeable. In addition to that, remember in John 14:8, Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus' response to Philip was, in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, He that has seen me has seen the Father. So we have in the person of the Lord Jesus these interchangeable attributes with the Father. And here in Daniel 7:9, let's look and get one little glimpse of the Father. I kept looking, Daniel says, until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So we have now the Ancient of Days, this one with no beginning. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Can you imagine seeing this? We'll see this someday, you know. We can imagine that. Blows my mind. Thousands upon thousands. Now, what makes a million? A thousand thousand makes a million. Now, here we have thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. So, you know, this is just mind-boggling here, what he sees, and he tries to describe what he sees. So we have this white hair speaking of antiquity, of age, no beginning, the Ancient of Days. And the next thing he comes to, after he talks about his hair, we find in verse 14, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Eyes are very unusual, aren't they? I mean, we have non-transparent skin everywhere else on our bodies, but the eyes are so unusual. Eyes are totally different than anything else in our bodies. You know, so many things have been written about the eyes. Some people's eyes sparkle. We learn different things about Leah and Rachel, the eyes. It was said of Burns that he had the noblest eyes of all. I don't know what a noble eye is, but we've talked about, you know, people there, you know, with burning eyes and cold eyes, you know, and cool and limpid green eyes. So we talk about all the different kinds of eyes. So there's something very unusual about the eyes. Windows of the soul or whatever. You'll talk to people and say, I never trust a man that won't look me in the eye when I'm talking to him, you know. So something very important about how we use our eyes. And that's the next attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ that appears to draw John's attention. We find later on, of course, in the book of Revelation, that he's going to refer to those eyes once again in regard to the church at Thyatira and one of the sins in that church. That'll come back up again. Then in Revelation 19:12, we will see that aspect of the Lord Jesus again, those flaming eyes, because he's coming in judgment. So the flaming eyes, for the most part, speak of judgment on sin. But you know, there's another aspect to the eyes. We have that back in the book of Psalms. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn. You can write it if you like. Psalm 33. I'll read two verses, verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on them who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So, his eyes are as a flame of fire in judgment, but for those of us who love him and serve him and fear him, Psalm 33 says they look at us in a different way. His eyes look on us to deliver us because we fear him. Well, now John has looked up. He first sees his garment. Then he looks up. He sees his head white. He sees his hair white like snow. His eyes move down. He sees the eyes of Jesus. And then his eyes drop all the way down to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ because there's something flaming and flashing at his feet. And he looks there in Revelation 1 and he says, now he sees these feet that had been pierced with a Roman spike now shining and gleaming like bronze. And of course, this speaks of two things. First of all, it speaks of judgment. Brazen always speaks of judgment, the brazen altar, that place where sin is judged with the sacrifice. But it also speaks of swiftness. It's almost as if he has bronze boots on that are heated white hot from the furnace of judgment he has been treading. Because back in the book of Isaiah 63:3, in that messianic prophecy, the Lord Jesus speaking there says, I have tread or trodden the winepress alone. There's a wine press of judgment that he will tread. And then, of course, over in Psalm 110:1, we find that the Lord will make his enemies his footstool. His feet will be on them. So here John sees his flashing, brazen feet, speaking of swift judgment on his enemies. And then we continue now. Let's look back over Revelation 1. His eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. This is the voice that, according to Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were framed. And this is the voice that spoke and worlds came into existence. And how can we imitate that kind of voice? A voice that can speak universes into existence. And now as this voice begins to speak to John, and the waves are crashing on the shores of Patmos, deafening, the closest thing to which he can relate the voice of God will be these waves behind him, crashing on the rocks and on the beach. And he said, boy, his voice was like the sound of many waters. That's all I can compare it to. This was God's voice, speaking worlds into existence. And now he continues in verse 16, and in his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This is the word aster, this word star. It can mean any kind of heavenly body. So in his right hand he held seven asters, some kind of heavenly body. But we know later on, of course, down here, that his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And evidently what he has in his right hand is a symbolic heavenly body, seven of them, reflecting this light glowing from the face of Jesus. Seven of them, seven stars. We'll learn later on in verse 20 what they are. But he holds them there. They're symbolic of something else. And they are reflectors, reflecting this marvelous light coming off the face of Jesus. And he says his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And don't you know that the mind of John must have gone back when he saw that to Matthew 17, verses 1 to 8? Because that was the Mount of Transfiguration. Go back there just quickly. Matthew chapter 17. Because you'll see that the events are very, very similar. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, brought them to a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. Sound familiar? John was there. He saw it. And his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And now Peter speaks up. But now verse 6, when the disciples heard this, what did they do? They fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, see the similarity of events? Because very shortly we're going to find that John is going to be so, as the Old Testament prophets were, astonied, as that word in the Old Testament says, he's going to faint. It'd be like in a semi-conscious state because he's going to be able to hear what Jesus is saying, but he's going to faint. Almost like they did here back in Matthew 17. So in the days of his flesh, this divine glory shone through very briefly in the Mount of Transfiguration. And now as John meets the Lord Jesus Christ in his eternal state, this shining glory is a permanent attribute as it was before the days of his flesh. And John sees this. He said his face was just shining. You see, this helps us understand just a little bit about Revelation 21. And we'll end with this. Look at Revelation 21, verse 23. See, John now, after all is said and done, after the book of Revelation is over, we're going to find, begins to describe the heavenly city. And in verse 21, he said, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. John has no problem with that verse because he has seen the face of the Lord Jesus Christ shining like the sun.
This is the end of A.